Good morning. Good to see y'all. I really enjoyed the class and the sermon that Nathan just gave. I do have to ask him if he's been talking to my wife, though, because while she was here a couple of weeks ago for Mother's Day, I went to Lowe's and bought her a... a lawnmower. No, that's true. I didn't make that up. I told that to the brethren in Melbridge, and they all laughed just like you. So I guess I'm making a confession. I don't really know what to get my wife. Well, enough of that. I hope what I have prepared to say today will be of some value to you. It's based on the reading that we just had from 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, in verses 17 through 19. Now, I want you to notice something here, that there in your Bible, it probably looks like a quotation out of the Old Testament. There's this statement that Peter writes in this epistle: if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, I don't know about you, but when I come across things like that in my Bible, when I'm reading or studying, these kind of verses make me think. You can't read that, to me, without thinking hard. Because that's not something that just jumps right out at you, like, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, you have to think, sure, but that's pretty, to me, simple. But when I come across a statement like this, it causes me to think. And sometimes I think about it for years. And I think about it over and over again, and sometimes in different ways. And a lot of times what happens with me is I start looking a little closer at the text itself. And one of the things I like to do, especially when you come to a word that is used here, especially like the word scarcely saved, and that's the title of the sermon, though by the end, you won't have that idea. Okay, I hope you won't have that idea. Anyways, but when I read that word scarcely, you know what I think about? Whew, I just made that one. You ever have a close call in your life? I don't know if you know, I've been saved from drowning twice. Once when I was a hardly bigger than a little child, that Ezra that Jenny's holding here. I walked out into the lake you over here in Thingsboro, well, actually the Drake side. I was able to walk, but just barely able to walk. I just walked out into the water. I was drifting away. I remember, I still remember it. What I remember is my eyes being wide open, and I'm just floating, and I'm looking. I'm not breathing. Of course, at some point, you're going to have to breathe. And then somebody grabbed me by my hair and pulled me out. It was my cousin. That was one time. Ever have a child wander off? Scary thing, isn't it? Very frightening thing. So, you know, you may in your life have had similar experience of a close call. Whew, I just barely made that. I just rubbed my forehead, and I'm reminded of another one. I appreciate the thoughts and prayers probably many of you have had on my behalf in that regard. And no, I'm still running. Haven't learned my lesson yet. In any event, but you probably had many of these things, or at least a few of these things in your life. And that's kind of the thing I think of when scarcely saved. Whew! Just made it. But I studied my Bible and said, no. That don't sound right. I don't feel scarcely saved. Do you? When I look at salvation in the Scriptures and I think about salvation, I think of things like grace. And when I think of grace, I think of Jesus Christ. And I think of Jesus Christ, I think of grace upon grace. The grace of God is more than sufficient to save every single person. So, in that sense, I don't think of myself as scarcely saved. That kind of a thing. Then I think of God's love and how immense it is. And again, I don't think of being scarcely saved. I think of being saved. And when I think of Jesus' teaching, that those who would follow Him, their cup would overflow with blessings. And I don't think of that as scarce. I think that as that is abundant. More than sufficient. Way above what is needed. I don't think of it that way. And so I ask myself, what is this? Well, maybe you don't have the word scarcely in your translation. Maybe you have the word difficult. Anybody have the word difficult in their translation? Put your hand up if you do. Some translations use that word instead of scarcely. It is with difficulty, they all say, something along those lines. This is a New King James translation. So I think of that word scarcely. What is that? And I like to use the Bible to try, first of all, to try to define a word that is used in the Bible. And so I like to look at other passages that use that particular word. So you do have to probably go back a little bit into the original language of Greek and start looking at that a little bit, perhaps. But once you get an idea of where that's found in other places, you can start looking at those things and you can begin to get a grasp for what's the intent is there in that passage of Scripture. For example, you have in Acts chapter 14, where we were just a while ago, in Acts 14, verse 18, it says that, and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. Now, nobody's ever tried to sacrifice to me, but I can imagine how difficult it must have been for them to control that mob. But they were going to do something ungodly. Something that was forbidden by God. That wasn't right. Paul didn't want that to happen. And so it says, they scarcely were able to prevent it. Some translations will say, with difficulty, they prevented them from doing this. And there is in this word, in this word we find in the Greek language, there is within this word this idea of something that is difficult, hard, takes effort and discipline. Well, I don't think it was easy for Paul and his companions to stop those people. It says it wasn't easy. It was scarcely accomplished. You turn over to in the book of Acts to the 27th chapter, and there's another passage that perhaps makes this idea a little bit more clear in our mind's eye as to what we're talking about here. In Acts 27, the writer Luke talks about another occasion in the life of Paul. Acts 27, verse 7, it says there, when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon. Well, there you see the word is actually translated difficulty, at least in the New King James translation it is. And so it says they arrived off this place with difficulty. Well, that suggests to you that, well, close call maybe. But it also suggests to you that they had to put a great deal of effort into not being wrecked. It was hard. And everybody had probably had to pull their share to get the thing accomplished. That's the idea behind that what is being said there, I believe, anyways. In chapter 27, down a little bit further in verse 16, it says, "In running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty." I think you know the idea that's being presented there. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, who had some difficulty at times, and that's putting it mildly, but in Romans chapter 5, in verse 7, he writes this, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die." Have you ever seen an interview of someone who has rescued someone from a life-threatening situation? What do they usually say? "Oh, it's nothing. Anybody would have done that." And it's like, that's the way we kind of react to things, don't we? We oversimplify it. Let me tell you a story of Anita C. This is true. Actually, this is actually true. This actually happened. It's a long time ago. Anita's in her 80s, I think. Now, Carol will correct me if I'm wrong, but she's older than I am anyway. But when she was young, fairly newly married, she was driving home, not far from where the church in Millbridge meets now, but it didn't meet there then, going down that same road, and she was going around a series of curves and coming down a hill and going to go over a river, a bridge that was over a river that had no railings. It had a concrete post and a concrete post and a concrete post with stranded wire strung between it. And it, you know, they didn't make those things very high. And it was winter time. And she lost control of the car, and there was a snowbank up against that wire, frozen solid. And the car went, and she went straight down into the river, broke through the ice, and was trapped in the car, and the car was going under. It's a matter of just several minutes before she is drowning. There happened to be a man working on a house, carpenter. He heard the crash, turned, and saw the car beginning to sink. He ran down the ladder, down the bank of the river, and dove into that frozen river that was flowing to save that woman. Managed to take his hammer, break the window, pull her out, and drag her to a rock in the middle of the river, and they waited there for the fire department to come and rescue them with a boat. Now, I ask you a question. Was that easy or difficult? Yet, when he was interviewed, said, anybody would have done that. Well, I don't know about that. How many things could have gone wrong and they both died there? I can think of so many things that are very frightening to me that, you know, in those situations you don't have time really to think about, and it's probably a good thing. So perhaps even for a good person, someone even dare to die. But I would tell you that that's still not easy. It's difficult, isn't it? Not an easy thing to do. So when we think of this word saved with difficulty, well, how is that so? Or saved scarcely, how can that possibly be so? Well, think about it, first of all, from the perspective of looking at God's role in this. You know, if you're going to usually do something, you're usually going to have to come up with a plan of action. Even if it's just simply running down the ladder, running down the bank, and diving in the water, and taking you, having the sense to have a hammer with you, and smashing the window out. I guess he's fortunate he was a carpenter and not a dentist. I've spoken to Anita about that. I asked her a question one day. I said, which was more important to you? The day that man saved you, or the day several years later when Jesus Christ saved you? Let me ask you another question. Which is more difficult? That's a thought question. So, God is going to save us. What's His plan? How's He going to do it? Why is He the one going to do it? Let's consider some of that. First of all, salvation, the Bible says, is not of ourselves. Now, if we are honest with ourselves, we know that that is true. We understand, I certainly do, that for me, that is a truism. There is nothing about me, when I look at myself, that says, boy, he is special. No, people do think that way. God will not condemn me. For some reason, they have this idea in their head that they are just such of such character or nature or goodness or whatever have you that God wouldn't dare to condemn them. I don't view myself that way. Hopefully, none of us do. The Bible says, "For grace, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God." Now, we have this word gift. We'll talk about that in a little while, but that seems kind of easy to do, doesn't it? To give a gift. I thank every one of you for giving Connor gifts yesterday. Going to make his financial future a little easier. And I know that wasn't easy to do either. But really, when you say, "Well, I gave a gift," and you want, I'd say, "Easy to do." It's like, blow it off. That's not necessarily so. When it says, "It is the gift of God," we think, "Well, God can do that. That's easy for him." Don't we think about that way about people? "Oh, that's easy for him. That's easy for her." Well, you know, certainly it's easy for God, isn't it? Must be. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. It's easy. I think that's just lame headed, to be honest with you. We were all dead in our sins. Paul wrote earlier in that same verse in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. The same text, I should say. The difficulty in our salvation is the question that the apostles asked Jesus when he spoke to them about how hard it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. They said, "Who then can be saved?" Now, their minds is, it's going to be easy for them, rich people, to get there. And Jesus said, "How difficult it is." He compared it to a camel going through the eye of the needle. A ludicrous proposition. Really. Who can be saved? You know what the answer was that Jesus gave? "With men, this is impossible." So when I look at myself, I say, "No, that's not possible. I can't do this." I remember, I run. I don't run as much as I used to run, and I don't run half as fast, quarter as fast as I used to run. But I remember when I was younger, Kara and I making a pilgrimage to Boston and watching the marathon, not at the finish line, but about two and a half miles from the finish line. And I saw those guys come around the corner, and man, they were flying. Now this is 24 miles in. They were absolutely flying. It almost seemed like their feet weren't touching the ground. They were just flying. And in my mind's eye, you know how you fantasize? I see myself out there flying down the road with them. And I go home the next day all invigorated and motivated, and I go off my run and I say, "I can't do that." I can't do that for 2 miles or 1 mile, let alone 26 miles. For me, it was impossible to do that. I could not train enough to do that. I did not have the ability to do that. You understand that principle? There are some things you simply cannot do. For example, you cannot fly without an airplane. All right? Now, you may have had daydreams or something of yourself flying, but believe me, you can't do it. Don't try it. You'll kill yourself. There are things you can't do. But I can tell you this. There's one thing none of us can do, and that is save himself from sin. You can't do it. Jesus said it's impossible. That was his answer. You cannot do it. So it's difficult. Our salvation is difficult. And frankly, without God, it's impossible. It's not just difficult, it's impossible. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, "With God, all things are possible." Now that's a word, hope. That's a message that we can take to heart and say, "Well, I can't do this, but there is someone Who can do it for me? Isn't it an amazing thing to have God in your life, with whom all things are possible? To be a child of God is special.
Amen.
Well, would we say this was easy for God to do? Simple? No, we tend to oversimplify things, all right? Let me draw on something that was said earlier in the class. God created this world and he looked around and said, "Behold, everything is good." Doesn't that sound simple? Well, it was, wasn't it? God said, "Let there be light." Wouldn't you like to do that? Doesn't that sound simple? Forget about all the science involved. Forget about all the engineering involved. Forget about it. God said, "Let there be light." And there's light. Doesn't that sound easy? You know, God can do that. And he looks at all this man's made, and he looks at man and the whole creation. Everything is good. All the while knowing that it wouldn't last very long at all. Was that easy? To make a good thing knowing it would be turned to evil? I don't think so. You have a little child. I had little children at one time. I remember thinking distinctly after I became a Christian, someday this little child of mine is going to grow up and be rebellious. Honestly, I thought that. I even told them that when they were older. I think I preached a lesson on that here once. Somewhere, I don't know. We raise our children in the nurture and an admonition of the Lord. A good thing. Knowing that someday they are going to rebel against God and be lost. Oh, how absolutely empty insofar as ability I felt to prevent that. Impossible for me. They break your heart. There's your pot. But I also knew this, that there was one who could save them. Well, I couldn't do it, and I knew they wouldn't do it. God could. Not easy. It's not easy. We needed help. We were helpless. We needed help. We needed help from someone who could actually help. We didn't need help from someone who said, "Oh, don't worry about that. Everybody does that. Everybody's like that. We all have our foibles." That's not the kind of help we need. We needed help. Someone who could do something about this. And God sent his son specifically to help us. We didn't deserve it, but he did it. Was that easy? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe on him should not perish, but have eternal life. We read that, well, that was easy, wasn't it? That wasn't difficult, was it? Think about giving your only begotten son. Talk about gifts being easy to give. It's not so. If it requires any sacrifice at all, it is not so. And there's no one who studies about Jesus Christ who would come to the conclusion there was no sacrifice involved in this matter at all. But God did that. Jesus did this. In anticipation of the cross, Jesus said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Have you ever felt like that? When I had the kidney stone, I was sitting in there writhing in pain, and the nurse walks in and she shows me all kinds of sympathy, and she asks me this question: have you ever felt like killing yourself? I thought to myself, of all the stupid questions a person could ask at this time, that is it. I said, no, but I'll let you do it if you want to. I mean, have you ever been in such agony that you actually wanted to die? Jesus, in facing the next thing that was coming his way, the cross of Calvary, felt that way. Was it easy? No. It was difficult. He said to his disciples, sit here a while and watch with me. Was that easy? Well, it was easier. Did they do it? No. They fell asleep. Well, certainly what he gave them to do was a lot easier than what he was going to go through, wasn't it? Stay awake for a little while. Watch with me. I'll tell you this. Carol, until about 1 o'clock in the morning, she was in the ER room with me, and she rubbed my back for over an hour. I'll tell you, without that, I would have probably been on the floor, crawling to the counter. Could you please finally give me something to relieve this thing? She didn't fall asleep. I said, why don't you take a nap? She said, I can't do that. No, I can't do that. I think she suffered more than I did, to be honest with you. I'm sure you know what that feels like. It wasn't easy. The joy of our salvation. When we talk about how many people are joyous, how the angels are joyous, how God is joyous over one sinner who repents. What brought about, or what made possible, such great joy? The joy of our salvation could not come without enduring the cross. That's what Hebrews says. It says that we had to look to Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame of the old thing. See, we cannot have this salvation, we cannot have this joyous result without his enduring the cross. I don't know about you, when you talk about endurance, I don't think about anything that requires endurance as being easy. I don't, honestly. I don't care what it is. If you have to endure through it, it's not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. It takes a person of discipline to do that. I remember when I was young, I forget the task, my father, I was probably 12 years old. It might have been mowing my grandfather's lawns. Plural. I absolutely hated that task. I despised it. And I never said no to my father. Never. You didn't dare say no to my father. Never said no. But that one time, I grumbled. Like the Israelites of old. I mean, I grumbled. I didn't grumble a lot, but I grumbled. And my father said, you're lazy. I tell you, I was crushed. I was destroyed. I couldn't stand the thought of my father thinking of me being lazy. I went and cut the lawns. I hated it. And every time I was told to go cut the lawns, I went and cut them. My grandfather was old. He needed help. I needed to get out of myself and understand what was going on. My father had 10 kids to raise, to provide for, to feed. I was told to go cut the lawns. I went and cut the lawns. What I tell you, it was easy? No. Especially when you consider the lawnmowers they had back then. It wasn't like the one I bought Carol. I should have bought one of those. They still sell them. It wasn't easy. No, I didn't think it was easy at all. And frankly, they were, for a kid that size, pushing that kind of a mower, They were humongous. It took a great deal of endurance to cut those wands. Endurance tells you right at the beginning that this isn't going to be easy. You want to do anything that is really worthwhile, it requires endurance, it's not going to be easy. I'll tell you what, if I were to walk up to one of the marathon runners after they were done and said, "Was that easy?" To me, it looked like that was pretty easy to you. They would have, I know this. No, that was not easy. Where did you ever think that that was easy? That was hard. It's not easy. Jesus endured the cross. Now, I have to say that cutting that lawn is like a walk in the park when I compare it to enduring the cross. Honestly. So, it is with difficulty that we are saved. But here's another thing. Have you ever tried to go out and tell somebody about this? My Uncle Luke, God bless his soul, was the first one to say anything to us about this matter. And I treated him as nasty as you could possibly imagine. I literally said to that man when he knocked at my door, "Uncle Luke, you're welcome to come into our house, but if you say one word about the Bible, you're going back out the door." How that man ever put up with me, I don't know. And Carol, just the other day, thanked him with all her heart for what he did. Was that easy for him? One, if you were asking, you say, every Christian does that. You know? And so it not easy. It isn't easy at all. Especially when you realize there are a lot of people who are just like I was. They don't want to hear a word you have to say about this thing. And the more you try to say it, the uglier they get. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction." There's a wide road with a wide gate, and a lot of people are taking it. Going with the flow, so to speak. That's easy. I suppose in some ways when you look at it, it could be considered that way. There be many that go by it, but because narrow is the gate, now get this, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. So are you in the Christian way? I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. And I hope you sing that with a smile on your face, but all the while you know behind that smile that this is not easy. The way is difficult. It is difficult. The difficulty exists in the simple fact that it's not easy to convince the sinner that he has a problem in the first place, and that there is a solution that he must take to get rid of that problem. We have gone through difficulty in the last year and a half. You have, we have, the whole world has. And I think a little bit, just a little bit, people began to think, I don't really have a whole lot of control of things. Things are going kind of nuts around here. I don't like this feeling. And so people would put on their mask and they would, the mail lady would run away from me if I walked down the driveway. I mean, talk about social distancing. I'll tell you what, they wanted to be as far away from me as, I don't know why. Do I look scary to you? I hadn't gone anywhere. I was in a county that had zero cases of COVID. And I was being treated. I couldn't believe this was going on, but it was going on. People were acting strange all over the place, but it was considered normal. And you were strange if you didn't act like that yourself. Honestly, that's the way it was. It's been that way. It still is to a certain extent in certain places. That was hard. I'm telling you, that was hard. I don't know about you, but I found it hard that nobody would actually let me talk to them. I couldn't get within talking distance of people anymore. And I'll tell you what, for someone who wants to preach or teach something, that is difficult. I found myself banging my head on the wall. What can I do? It's difficult. I need to be frank with it, difficult. But it's sobering, too. I mean, it's very sobering when you realize just how little. But here's the thing. If Dr. Fauci would have got up on TV and says, I've got this pill here. You take this and you will never get COVID. And I'm going to sell them for a nickel apiece. I'll tell you what, the man could not have made them fast enough. And he'd probably be very wealthy today. Everybody and his brother would beat his door down for that pill. Isn't that so? Well, there's a few French people who don't want to take vaccines. No, just about everybody and his brother would do that. Why? To extend their physical life a little bit. So you tell someone, you know, there is another part of you. You have a spirit given you by God, and it's lost. But God wants to bring it back so that you can live forever. And I think to myself, when I first became a Christian, everybody's going to want to hear this. How naive I was. Everybody was just like I used to be. Really. It's the good news of salvation. But convincing people of that is not an easy thing. Jesus said, after talking to the scribes and the Pharisees on one occasion, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks." Does that not express to you the deep, deep love that God and Jesus has for lost people? He said that and to an audience, for the most part, that he has been talking about who are hypocrites. Jesus came to save the lost. And that was all he was really interested in. And we read what Peter says on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's the answer he gave to the people who asked, "What shall we do?" And you know what? The entire city got up and was baptized. No. No one did at first. Because the text goes on from there. In verses 40 and 41, where it says, and with many other words, I don't know how many words that many requires, but with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his words were baptized. About 3,000 souls. That's a lot. I'll tell you what, if 3,000 people would respond to a gospel call in one sermon today, I'd be highly, highly excited. Man, I'd be smiling all the way around to the back of my head. If I could do that, I would. But there were many tens of thousands who still remained unsaved. Is that not so? On the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, were there just 3,000 people there? You know better than that. Hundreds of thousands of people, if not millions. How many of them heard? Not exactly sure. But I also know this. They were not easily convinced. The text says many other words. The text says exhorted. So you think you just have to say, "Jesus came to save you," and you leave. That's an oversimplification. Repent and be baptized, and you drop it. That's an oversimplification. Be like Peter. Many words of exhortation. I remember sitting on a sofa one day, and this lady who had been in our studies for a number of weeks, an older woman, married, her husband had obeyed the gospel just a few weeks earlier. She's sitting there, Carol and Owen and the others go into the room to prepare some snack or something after the Bible study was over, and she was sitting there. I was sitting on the other sofa at the other end, and I turned to look at her. She's just looking at me smiling. I'm wondering, what is this woman smiling for? I don't get that. Well, the only two of them, she's smiling at me. I said, Earlene, do you want to be baptized? She smiled and went like, yes. I said to myself, after that day, what would have happened if I just said nothing? I could have gone in the kitchen and helped out. Or I could have just sat there like a dumb idiot, watching her smile at me, not ask her why she's smiling, and walked out. I don't know what would have happened, but I would feel terrible if I ever found out later on that I didn't say something that I could have. I told a brother in Christ, who died a brother in Christ, I told a man who attended services in Millbridge, Maine for 30-something years, more faithful than any Christian I'd ever seen. Faithful. His wife was in the house hospital for a brain surgery. He was at services Sunday morning. I asked him, what are you doing here? So I'm not going to miss services. I said, Merton, you're the most faithful non-Christian I know. Why in the world aren't you obeying the gospel? I don't understand it. Went over his house not too long after that, and sat at his table, his wife, Carol, sitting over there, and I said, Merton, you need to obey the gospel. I know you know what it is. You've heard every great preacher, not counting myself, preach that message to you, from Bob Owen on up, Bobby, you name it, Ralph Smart, Bruce Hudson, there are tons of, he's heard the message so many times, he knew it inside out. Matter of fact, he would tell it to me. I said, why? What you need to do is get up off that seat, call the best friend you have on this earth, Owen Beale, and ask that man to baptize you right now. And that's what he did. He did it. I couldn't believe it. I had trouble believing it. I had said everything to this man. He helped me to uncover the baptistry one time when I was baptizing someone. I said, Merton, I've got you this close. He said, it ain't going to be that easy. I couldn't. He's walking down the aisle after another baptism, and Hollis Seavey says to him, hey, Merton, why don't you turn around, come back, and you can be baptized too. He said, and he walked out the door. I don't know what it was. I found out later on the man was afraid of water. All right? The man was afraid of water. And I can tell you, when he was baptized, that man was scared. He was afraid. I didn't know that. And I don't know what would have happened if someone didn't sit down with him and say, Merton, you've got to do this. Everybody here loves you. God wants you. You've got to do this. But I'm thankful. The man died 2 years later. I am thankful that he overcame the fear of water that he had and was baptized. So it sometimes isn't easy. It's difficult to convince people. And there's one last thing that is difficult. And I'm sorry for overextending you a little bit. But there's one, you know, I've been known as a long-winded preacher, and I'm going to live up to that. So. It has to do with the very text that we started with in 1 Peter. Peter said, don't be surprised. You read that and you think, don't be surprised. Ever been surprised? Yeah, I've been surprised a few times. don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal that surrounds you. I don't know about you, but fire is frightening, isn't it? It is to me. Peter says, don't be surprised by this fiery, and we had a reference earlier to the trial by fire that our faith goes through. Peter says later, don't be surprised by it. Don't let it take you unawares. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Commit their souls to doing good. Brothers and sisters, that is not easy. I'm not talking about committing some time. You're not talking about committing some money. You're not talking about committing some goods. You're not talking about volunteering to drive somebody somewhere. You're talking about committing your soul to doing good. That is difficult. And he said that. That's quotation is taken out of 1 Peter chapter 4 as well. He said that in the midst of this discussion of these fiery trials that would surround them. And that's when he brings up this matter, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, it is with difficulty. So when you think about this, it is not easy, even after one becomes a Christian, to be faithful. What did he say in the first chapter? We talked about our faith being tried. He said, the end of your faith, salvation. You have to understand, we are in a process that had a beginning. We're somewhere down the pathway of that process, but we are not at the end. So, there is difficulty yet to be had. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That sounds, again, to me, oversimplified. But when I look back at my life, I say to myself, boy, is he ever right there. I mean, life is not easy itself. But there's this joy that is inexpressible and full of glory that Peter talks about in that text. For those who remain faithful, the end of their faith, the salvation of their souls. So while it may be difficult to be faithful, isn't it? Well, it is. To me, it is, anyway. That's endurance. That takes effort. That requires planning. That requires follow-through. All of these things have with them the concept, the idea that this is accomplished with difficulty. It doesn't mean you can't do it. It means if you're going to do it, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. Like most things in life, but especially anything spiritual, this is absolutely true. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence, the full assurance of hope, until the end, the Hebrew writer said, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who by faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, I don't want to be considered sluggish by God Almighty. Would you like to stand before God Almighty in Judgment Day and say, boy, were you sluggish? That's not what I want to hear. You want to be among those who, by virtue of faith in patience endure to the end. I tell brethren all the time, no matter what you are facing, do not quit. You can't finish if you quit. The important thing is that you finish. Don't quit. Yeah, it's hard. I can tell you, Anita Seavey, who was saved that day from the river, faced more difficult things in her life in the future. She lost a child in its youth. She had other personal problems that we spent a couple of years, Carol and I did, and others in the congregation, in working with her family, over these things. And I constantly said, please, Anita, don't give up. I know everything looks hopeless, feels like it's not worth it. Do not give up. Keep on keeping on. After all, isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? And so if you're here today and have not obeyed the gospel, I would encourage you to get on the course that is the straight and narrow. It's difficult, yes, but get on that course. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this very day while you have the opportunity. And for those of us who are already Christians, simply put, don't quit. I don't care how hard it gets, do not give up. Hold firmly to your faith in Jesus Christ. And you will make it. And you will never regret it. If you're subject at all to the gospel call, we bid you come while we stand and sing.